So Mark chapter 1. Who is God? And who am I? These are two enormous questions. And Mark, in his gospel, and in this chapter in particular, seeks to answer, or at least begin to answer, both of those questions. Because the answer to those questions relies on you knowing who one person is. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? It is by knowing the answer to that that you will know who God is and who you are. Throughout the whole gospel, we will be meeting again and again this man, Jesus. And we will be trying to find out, Mark will be trying to tell us, who is this man? And by meeting him, we will know who is God and who are we. There's a question, who is God and who are we? Questions that have so many different answers, don't they? In this room, there will be completely divergent answers to those questions. Now, I don't know whether some of you, if you're working on your laptops, you'll see in the corner there's a little icon, like a little start thing. And when I'm working, if I get a bit distracted, quite often my cursor drifts to that because it gets a big news pop-up, so-called news. And the cookies have obviously worked out that I like religious things. And all the time, it's showing me, who is Jesus? Some new evidence. And it will be a YouTube video or something of someone explaining this new evidence that describes who Jesus is. Or they'll be asking, who is God? And it will be someone who claims to have come back from the dead and have met God, and they have these wonderful ideas about who God is. Well, friends, as attractive as that seems, I would urge you to park that to the side and not listen to it. Because here we have eyewitness accounts of who Jesus is. And so this is the most reliable way, in fact, the only reliable way that you can know who God is and who you are by knowing who he is. So this initial section, Mark's intent is to show you the identity of Jesus. And as we thought earlier in our time together, this is critical. Because who you think God is and who you think you are is going to define how you live your life. Your whole life is going to look different if your God doesn't exist or your God doesn't care that much about the moral choices that you make. Your life's going to look different if you think that you are just a product of your circumstances, who's kind of spiraled by chance through the universe and ended up somehow here, and you're coming to terms with reality. And we remember that day that we mentioned from Malachi earlier on. This is why it's important, because how we live is going to affect how God judges each of us. It's a terrifying prospect to think that today, as we come to open the Word of God, it is like a razor dividing us between those of us who will listen and hear who God is and who we are and respond, and those who won't. So it's critically important that we come and listen to what God in his Word, through Mark, says about who Jesus is, and so who you are, and who God is. So we have three headings this morning. First of all, we will see that Mark, as he identifies Jesus to us, tells us that he is God. And then secondly, we will see that Jesus is man. And then finally, we will listen to Jesus' message to each of us. So first of all, Jesus is God. Look with me then at verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you'd think that Mark would just launch straight into telling us some stuff about what Jesus did things he said. But no, he doesn't do that. He begins with the Old Testament. And he references three different portions of Scripture here. He talks about a reference from Exodus, from Isaiah, and from Malachi, kind of drawing the whole Scripture together into a bundle. And they speak with one voice about God who is coming. That God, who created the heavens and the earth, is coming to meet with mankind. It's the message the prophets are on and on about. And so, notice that immediately after these verses, as soon as verse 8 finishes, as soon as John is done saying his stuff, that God is coming, verse 9, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus. The implication is clear. Mark is trying to set this up so that you know that this person, this Jesus, is the God of the Old Testament. He is the God of the prophets. He is the one who, before anything was, spoke, and the heavens and the earth came into existence. He is the one who called out of nowhere Abraham and made of him a great nation, completely against the whole run of the world. He drew one man and made a nation out of him. He is the God who appeared in a burning bush to Moses and said, "Moses, Moses," and drew him near. And through that man, rescued a people out of Egypt, crushed and destroyed an entire nation. The God who appeared in burning glory on Mount Sinai so that the people were terrified and could not come close. He's the God who then judged and punished his people, destroying their whole country because of their sin and unbelief. He is the God who promised to come again to his people. This is the remarkable thing about verse 9. In those days, Jesus came. This is God. And friends, this is the same God who made you. The same God who knit you together in your mother's womb. The same God whose invisible hand of providence has been over your entire life. The same God who has perhaps taken loved ones from you. The same God who has so ordained sickness, weakness, infirmity, death in your life. This is the same God. The God who you cannot see now appears. Notice as well that he is not only the God of heaven, the God invisible, the God of the prophets, but he is the God who has actually come down from heaven. Notice that in verse 10. He saw the heavens being torn open. Now, I've never seen that happen. I've never seen a person who can look up into heaven and the heavens are torn open and open to them. As if this person somehow has the right of access to heaven. Because he's God. He is divine. If he wishes, he can ascend to heaven and come down again. And yet here he is. And notice finally then, in this same incident, verse 11, a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son." If we were to translate that more literally, "You are my son, the beloved." Now I have two sons, and I don't call either of them the beloved. I love them both very much. But it would be a bit awkward, wouldn't it, to call one of them the beloved. I wonder how the other might feel. Do you get what this means? The beloved. There is no one like this person, Jesus. This is the one whom God, the Father, loves. The beloved. The beloved. This is the one whom God the Father has been loving since before anything was made. In eternity past, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, one God in three persons. There he was, the beloved. Then in time, as he comes as a man, he is the beloved. He is always and forever the beloved. Because he perfectly reflects his Father's image. He is the very radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the invisible God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and here he is, God. And so God, seeing no object more worthy of his love, has forever been pouring his love into him, the beloved. And so Mark identifies Jesus in this way so that we may know he is God, the God of the prophets, the God of heaven, the God who always has been. And there is one major application for each of us in this: that God can be seen. God can be known. Within this room, there will be all kinds of ideas about who God is. All kinds of ideas. For some of us, God will be distant and unknown. And yet here, God is known. He appears. There will be others for whom God is just disinterested. He is never featured in your life. And yet here, God appears right before your eyes. There'll be others for whom God can be sort of manipulated. Perhaps it's by the way that we pray, the way that we live, sort of like a karma system. And yet, here God is. This God here can't be manipulated. We're going to learn who he is unchangeably. For others, God will simply just be a bit vague. Friends, here he is. This person is not vague. This Jesus has opinions about things. This Jesus renders judgments from heaven, which are eternally binding. The invisible God is not vague. And God is now made visible to you before your eyes this morning in these very words. We mustn't let our experience divert us from this. Because there will also be those of us who are perhaps at this time in a great degree of darkness, in a great degree of distress. There'll be those who, if you haven't already, will spend perhaps a spell in a hospital and will suffer greatly. And in the pain and in the confusion of that, the question will undoubtedly come to your mind: who is God that is allowing this to happen? And friends, at that time, at all times, you have to come back here and remember that here, on the pages of Scripture, in this person, this is God. He is the same one whose hand is over your life. Whatever happens to you, ultimately, though he works through many different ways, it is at his command, at his ordaining, his decree. Watch him closely. Watch him closely. This is what we must take away. Since this is God, watch him closely. Learn who he is. Understand him. I'm sure we each have those that we know who allow their experience to rule their view of God. Now, I have a member of my extended family who, on one occasion, I was walking with them and chatting to her, and she was busily telling me how she felt that she was filled with God and filled with the Holy Spirit. And a few sentences later, she was saying that she thought she might be a witch. Now, friends, that we know that sounds mad, don't we? How strange that is. And yet, friends, that is what happens. That is the extreme version of what happens if you let your experience twist the way you see God. No, Come back here. Come back here and see him in the pages of Scripture. All across the Scriptures, it is the same thing. Here is the person of Jesus Christ, and he is God. So if you want to know him, you've got to watch him very closely. Well, secondly then, Jesus is man. Or rather, Jesus is the new man. Let's see that. Notice how, as John has gone on, and John has explained that God is coming, and people feeling something of the awful weight and tension of this, have gone to him and been baptized, confessing their sins. Just pause for a moment. What do you think would make someone like you, go to someone completely against the religious authorities of the day? Some randomer, if you like, in the wilderness, who's preaching a message, and start confessing your sins and being baptized? Well, it's because you perceived in his voice that this was God speaking to you, that you knew something within you bore witness to that. And so this is what these people are doing. They're going and being baptized because they feel themselves to be guilty and sinful and in need of forgiveness. But we're making the point, Jesus is the new man. Look what he does. He goes and is baptized by John. But he doesn't have any sin. We'll come to see that shortly. Why is he being baptized? Well, look here. He comes and he does the same thing as everyone else. He comes out of nowhere. He comes from Nazareth of Galilee because he is a man just like everyone else. He comes in your place and mine to live our life. Do you see that? He is simply doing what everyone else does. John, in his gospel, tells us, thus it was fitting to fulfill all righteousness, because this is what God's commandment to the people was. So Jesus, in our place, does it. He goes and he is baptized, showing that he is a man who comes and does the same things just like us. But notice, he is not just a man, but I say he is a new, different kind of man. If we're to take a step back and look at the whole passage for a moment, you'll notice in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the language there is striking. That calls our minds right back to the very start of the Bible. In the beginning, God. This is the language it is supposed to bring up within us to think of the creation account. And then as we read through, we find that the Spirit descending, verse 10, comes in the form of a dove. We might remember Noah, when he sent out that dove and it returned to him, that moment of new creation after the whole world had been washed away and Noah and his family were, if you like, recreated out of that. We see the Spirit being poured out and resting on Jesus, and we remember in the creation account how the Spirit of the Lord was over the face of the deep. We remember how the Spirit there waited, rested upon the world before that act of creation. And so it is here. The Holy Spirit is over this new man, symbolizing an act of new creation. This is a new man. And notice also that slightly strange reference, verse 13. He was with the wild animals. Remember the garden, how there were all kinds of animals there. Well, here's wild animals. The world's changed a lot since then. But the reference is clear. It's building a picture that this is supposed to cast our minds back and to think, this is like creation again. Here is a new man. Notice as well, he does something that we cannot. Now, it is clearer in the original, verse 10, as he was coming up out of the water, as he was ascending. You see, this is something we can't do. Our sin, our rebellion against God prevents us categorically from ascending into heaven. And yet the picture here is of Christ, the man, ascending through the ripped open heavens into the very throne room of God. the new man. Heaven opens to him. And finally, notice verse 11, that a voice came from heaven. With you, I am well pleased. God has never said that of anyone else in and of their own right. He said it of no one but his beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. There was a time when the world was first created, when he was pleased, when he saw that everything he'd done was good, and he saw mankind and he said, that is very good. But since sin entered the world, God has not been pleased with us. He's been so displeased. His image has been so wrecked by each of us that in his justice he would cast us away from him into hell forever. And yet here is someone, a new man, with whom he is well pleased, with whom he is satisfied, with whom he is happy, pleased with him. How different. How new. Why? Well, immediately, Mark leaps us on to verses 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, recalling how God's people, who were supposed to be this new man as a nation, being tempted in the wilderness 40 days, symbolizing those 40 years they went through the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. Just as in the garden, how mankind was tempted by Satan and fell. But here, why is it that this man is different? Why is it that he's a new man? Because under temptation, he wins. He is victorious. He is the new man because he is without sin. He is a man, yes, like us. He comes and is baptized just like the people, and yet he is without sin. He is a new man, a different man. Now, friends, from this, we may learn who we are. For here is humanity in its pure and undefiled form. Here is humanity in its perfection. This is who we each should be, who we each must be. And yet we learn by contrast, if we watch him, what we are. We learn that we are so far short of the glory of God. Notice the dignity, the glory of this humanity. This humanity that is worthy, righteous, able to ascend into the heavens. And yet notice your own self. What we should be, know what we are. So note then, by way of application, that sin is not part of who we should be, who we must be. This is completely at odds with the world around us, because the world around us, and in fact many within the so-called Christian church, would place sinful desires within what a human being can be as a Christian. They would say, well, yes, you might still feel those desires. Usually it comes down to homosexuality. The desires are not sinful, it's the action. No. Notice here that humanity is without sin. That is what we should be. And maybe in your own life, you think, well, those angry feelings that I always seem to have, the way I just sort of have to take a bit of time from here and there, and really, I know I'm stealing from my job to do that, but otherwise the whole thing won't work. I know I have those lustful thoughts, but that's just the way I'm wired. No. That is not the way you must be wired. That is not the humanity that God created you to be. Who we must be is without sin, like this man Jesus. He is who we must be, who we should be. And I think perhaps who each of us longs to be. But notice the contrast again. How all of those things, all of those desires, all of those perversions, they are who we are they not? Do they not characterize your life to some extent? They do. And so Jesus, as we will watch him, as we watch him, and I urge you to watch him, not only to see who God is, but to see who humankind, who you are, you will find your sin exposed by him. You will find your heart opened by him, by contrast, as you see spotless humanity, the new man. What need we have then to watch him? That we may know what is in us. That ultimately he might rescue us out of that. So the application is the same then. If we would know who God is, we must watch this man carefully. If we would know who we are, we must watch this man carefully. But finally then, just to close this section, see that he is not two people. You notice that? There's one Jesus that comes from Nazareth of Galilee and is baptized. There is one Jesus who is driven out into the wilderness. There's one Jesus who speaks. This is not a man with two personalities. This is a man with two natures, God and man. And yet he is one person. Now it's critical we grasp this, because otherwise we think that as Jesus comes into the world as God, he is somehow changing who he is, his person. And so that means, friends, that you can have no guarantee that now, as in heaven, he is the same. But if, follow me for a moment, you were to be summoned before the eternal divine council in the year zero, minus a little bit, before anything was, Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect unity, one God, three persons existing eternally, and you appear there before them. Set aside the terror for a moment. The Jesus who you meet there is this Jesus. The same Jesus. And friends, in 10 billion years' time, if you will be before the face of God worshipping him, he is the same Jesus. He is the same one person. It is from this eternal person that this man gains his personality. It is the same one. As you look at the divine power of Christ, you see this same person. As you look at the humility, the weakness of Christ, you see this same person. It is a glorious mystery. One person with two natures, revealing to us both God and man. Finally then, Jesus' message. Imagine if the glory of God would appear, if the arm of the Lord would be bared, and all flesh would be gathered around to see it. What would that be like? Well, friends, this is exactly what happened. This is what Isaiah prophesied, that the arm of God would be bared, his glory would be made known, that God himself would come into the world. Jesus Christ appears, and what happens? He speaks. God has a message for you this morning. He opens his mouth. Verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This God, who was invisible, who was unseen, unapproachable, comes into this world and opens his mouth and preaches the gospel, good news. And he has two commands for each of us: repent and believe in the gospel. He comes, this man, not only to show us who God is, not only to show us who we are, but to save us. He comes joining heaven and earth in his person, so that he might reconcile, rejoin earth to heaven through his cross. Because friends, if you are watching Jesus closely, and as we watch him through the Gospel of Mark, he is going to be taking us somewhere. He is going to be taking us on a journey to the cross, where you will see this divine man crucified before you. You will see how here he is baptized into our nature, in our place, and there he will be baptized into our death. He takes our nature so that he can pay our penalty. He takes your humanity, glorifying it, dignifying it, paying the penalty of your sin. If you will have him, if you will trust him, you will see him there going to the cross, becoming man so that he may reconcile man to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, says the Apostle Paul. So if we watch him, we must go there to the cross, and you will see there. You will see there how it is that somehow the person of Christ, who is crucified, being both God and man, dies to bear the inestimable weight of our sin. And in that moment, if you watch him there, you will see God revealed to you. You will see who God is in a way that you can see nowhere else. There you will see that God is love, that God is full of grace and compassion and mercy and will save you if you come to him. This is who God is. He is just. He punishes sin, and yet he is the justifier of even the ungodly like you and I. Watch him there then and see who God is. And friends, see there also who you are. There are many in our day who would say it's nonsense that man is born sinful. They'll say it's nonsense that we're born guilty, that we're all essentially good, or at least there's a part of us that's good. But note this, it is the full man, Jesus, who is crucified. It is all of him that was required to pay for your sin. Friends, all of you is rotten. All of you need saving. And if you look to the cross, you will see that he has more than enough to save you. He is more than enough to save you. His glorious manhood, his humanity there, perfect. See your sin, that it required him to pay for it. So may we all say with the centurion, Mark chapter 15, as Jesus is crucified, showing us who God is, showing you who you are, he says, surely this was the Son of God. This is the identity of Jesus. This Jesus who comes wrapped, clothed in his gospel. This is the good news. This is why it is the beginning of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus comes proclaiming the gospel of God, so that by knowing who he is, you may know who God is and who you are. And so through his death, be reconciled to God. And so those commands, repent, turn to him. See God, see yourself and your sin. Believe, believe that in him, like the centurion, this is indeed God and man come to reconcile you to God. Amen.